All right, let's look in John chapter 7, and I want to share another message in our series we're doing on the theme of pressing on. John chapter 7, we're going to begin reading verse 37. You can see in your notes we have several verses that we're going to read in reference to our text verses. While you're opening up there, remember on the 16th is baptisms. If you have been saved, haven't been baptized, make sure you let me know about that, and we can get you lined up for baptism. Also, remember next Wednesday evening, Dr. Shoemaker will be here. Our teens will all be at camp next week, and so Dr. Shoemaker will be here, and his grandson is supposed to be coming with him, and he's going to be singing special music. So it'll be a great special service here on Wednesday night. I'm going to be driving the kids down. Maybe I'll drive back so I can hear it, amen, then drive back down again. Press on in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, in verse 37, says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which that they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And then when we turn over to John chapter 14, in verse 17, Jesus speaks of the Holy Ghost again. In John chapter 14, in verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Then chapter 14 and verse 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And chapter 16 and verse 13 through 15, Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit. He says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are in mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so all these passages speak in reference to the Holy Spirit. I think oftentimes we forget that God's Holy Spirit is the source and the means of power and strength in the presence of God in us. And we need to live our life in light of the power and the presence of God in the Holy Spirit. Fullness of the Holy Spirit is always hindered, you can see in your notes there, by these three things. Worldliness, whenever we allow ourselves to be manipulated, controlled, and guided by what's going on in our culture, rather than responding to the prodding and conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is difficult to be a Christian who is Spirit-filled, and because the world does not enhance our walk with God, it always hinders our walk with God. And so we need to press on in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not allowing worldliness to hinder that. The world is ever-changing. The world is ever-moving farther and farther away from God. And so there is absolutely no way you can embrace the principles and philosophies of this world and say, I'm pressing on in the fullness of the Spirit. Of course, we know the flesh, that your body that you live in is sold under sin. Your body desires and longs for things that are contrary to that which would be portray holiness. And so if that's the case, then I cannot be making decisions by the flesh, what this body desires, but rather what the Spirit of God impresses on my heart I need to do. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet therefore my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I also may be disqualified. or really says be a castaway. And the word castaway means to be rendered disqualified. And so the flesh will destroy your ability to be spirit-filled. And of course the devil, certainly we know the devil doesn't care about you being spiritual. And if he wants to do anything at all, he wants to rob you of any sense of spirituality. And he is constantly influencing and hounding the Christian who's trying to walk with God and live for God. In history, men who have been used greatly of God understood the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we as Baptists have a tendency to shy away from the Holy Spirit because of the false teaching and the false practices in reference to the Holy Spirit of God. But we need to realize there is nothing that you can accomplish for God's glory that's in the flesh or in the world or by the works of the devil. So you need to respond to the glory of God through the working in the presence and the fullness of the Holy Spirit that is in you. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, the lack of distinctly recognizing the power of the Holy Ghost lies at the root of many useless ministries. And you cannot have a powerful, vibrant ministry by using gimmicks and techniques and business things and all this, that, and the other. I believe that God wants us to be decent, all things to be done decently and in order, but that order does not order out the Holy Spirit of God. And we must be guided by the presence of the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody said he always spoke of a time when the Holy Spirit came upon him in a way that he had to ask God to hold it back. And I've always been intrigued with that statement. I remember reading a book on D.L. Moody when I was in Bible college and read about that. And that just stirred my heart. And I said, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit like that. I want to experience a move of God on me that is so powerful that literally I would have to get to a point of saying, God, I can't take any more. And yet we it seems like we're content to live without even entertaining that thought. And if we try to present that type of concept, people start looking at you kind of weird. But anyway, that's okay. The Holy Spirit's more important. F.B. Meyer stated about Evan Roberts. He said, he will not go in front of this divine spirit, but is willing to stand aside and remain in the background unless he is perfectly sure that the Spirit of God is moving him. And we cannot just move because of the Spirit of God that comes of the Spirit of just move because we decide to move or do something for God when the Spirit is not directing us and leading us. I remember reading in one book I was reading of Evan Roberts, and because he would not go in front of the Holy Spirit, they said when it came time to preach, many times he wouldn't get up and preach. He would sit there, and then finally he would feel God's Spirit moving upon him, then he would get up and preach. You know, we'd throw everything out of whack in our churches if the preacher said, well, wait a minute, I just really don't feel moved of God yet to preach. So sing a few more songs or do whatever you're going to do, and when I feel God pressing on my heart to preach, well, then I'll get up and preach. And everybody would fall out. The very first thought would come to people's mind was, how long are we going to be here? You know, we've already sung for 20 minutes, and it's almost 25 after, and I know he always has 3 points to his message. If he doesn't get on with it, it's going to be past 12 o'clock before this thing gets done. And the sad thing the reality is, I'm being honest, much of what we do in our churches is not guided by the Holy Spirit. It is guided by the functionality of our ability to manage our time. And where is the power? Where is the outflow of the Spirit of God? F.B. Meyer added, it is a profound lesson for us all, and I think it is a lesson for us to learn, that you shouldn't respond or do something just because duty calls you to do it, but because the Spirit of God is moving upon you. And so we need to press on in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So let's think of these several things here tonight as we think of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need to press on in reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I think it would make a difference to us if we at least acknowledge the fact that the Spirit of God is always with us. I don't want to be doing something that would defame the name of God because the Spirit of God is with me. There's never a time or a place wherever I go that the Spirit of God is not with me. So whatever I'm doing, I'm either bringing glory to the name of Christ or I'm defaming the name of Christ. And it's because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's experienced as a child of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." That's a statement of fact. He said, you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, the reality is either you have experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because you're a child of God, or if you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you're lost. You need to come forward and get saved. A lot of churches, a lot of charismatic type churches teach, well, you know, after you get saved, then you need the second blessing. You need to pursue God to get the Holy Spirit. If you didn't get the Holy Spirit when you got saved, then you didn't get saved. Because the Holy Spirit only dwells in those who are saved, and he comes in and dwells in the believer at the moment you become a child of God. And so I need to press on in light of the reality of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in me. I came to the conclusion years ago of God with Holy Spirit would indwell great men of the past and great women of the past, and why wouldn't he indwell me? If God's Holy Spirit would use people in years gone by in a powerful way to bring glory to the name of Christ, then why would I expect the Holy Spirit to do any less for me? And I think so many times we just kind of excuse our lack of power and our lack of influence because we're not willing to acknowledge we need to press on in the reality that we have experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because we are, in fact, a child of God. Not only is the experience as a child of God, but it's promised indwelling of you. God promised that he would indwell you. Jesus did that. One of the passages where we read in John chapter 14 in verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And another comforter is a Greek word, allos parakletos, and it just means another, means one exactly the same. Comforter is the one who comes alongside to help in our time of need. And he's saying, wait a minute, the Spirit of God that's going to come is going to be exactly like I am. There is the deity of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is in you is no less God than Jesus Christ was. And I think many times we excuse the reality of God in us because we don't acknowledge the promise that Jesus gave that he was going to send the Comforter, who was exactly like he was, to abide with us forever. Now people say, well, you sin, you're going to lose the Holy Spirit. No, you won't. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Why? Because letter C is that this indwelling is established as the temple of God. You are the temple of God. And because you're the temple of God, the Holy Spirit is in you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, stop with me and think about that verse for a moment. Ye are the temple of God. Think of how precious the tabernacle was to the children of Israel. Think how precious that temple in Jerusalem was to the Israelite. And you think of Jesus going into the temple and turning over the money changers because his house was supposed to be a house of prayer, but they had turned it into a den of thieves. They had defiled the temple of God, and the wrath of Jesus was poured out on them. How much more should we contemplate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us because of the fact that we are the temple of God? You're the temple of God because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not because of who you are. It's because of the presence of God in you. And so he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? And so we need to press on in the confidence and reality of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is ever present in you. He'll never leave you, never depart from you. And you are his dwelling place, and you are to be holy. That's why God says, be ye holy, for I am holy.
That's right.
And because he has established us as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, that he might be in a holy temple. And so he indwells us. Continually. So we see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need to press on in light of that, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It will make a difference in your decision-making and your responses to situations in our culture and in our world that we live in, if you remind yourself that the Spirit of God is ever present with you. So you press on in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number two, you press on in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 in verse 8, Jesus tells us, and when he is come, we know who that is, because in verse 7, he said, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I depart not, I will send him. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then in verse 8 of John 16, he says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So letter A is just simply conviction. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And if there's no conviction in your heart, I would question what is going on. If you don't ever get convicted about something, there's something wrong. Because the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction. And I don't want to ever get to a place where I'm living apart from the conviction of God. You say, what is conviction? The definition of conviction, number one there in your notes, is suggestion. It's a suggestion of shame of the person. That's what conviction is. Conviction is that we blush in the presence of God. It's a shame what we are. And we know what that shame is because it is the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction on us. If there is something that is desperately needed anew in the church, is a move of the conviction of the Spirit of God where we are embarrassed because we have not been what we're supposed to have been for Christ this week. And that embarrassment drives us to our knees to where we are not willing to get up off our knees with our face to the ground in humility until we are sure, assured of the fact that God has removed that shame. That's what conviction is. It carries with it the meaning of to bring to light or to expose. And so conviction not only embarrasses us and brings us to the shame, but it exposes why we should be embarrassed and why we should be ashamed. Now, you know, today's world that we live in, everybody wants, we need positive thinking and we just need to feel good about ourselves. And you know what I've found over the years? When the conviction of God comes on my heart, and I repent of that sin, that conviction is on my heart, I get up from that position of humility before God feeling good about myself. Rather than somebody just coming in and say, well, everything's wonderful. God has something good for you today. You just don't have to worry about not being saved only through Christ because God loves all peoples. He has something wonderful for you today. And then people walk out and they're sinful. And Spirit of God, if he even gets a chance to touch their heart, brings conviction and they don't understand what's wrong with them. And it's because there is a lack of pressing ahead in light of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does bring conviction. Notice what he says. What does he convict us of? He tells us three things. He says, of sin. He reproves the world of sin. Sin is the Greek word harmatima, which means to miss the mark. In other words, usually when I would go bow hunting, I'd practice before I went up deer hunting with a bow and arrow. And I would practice, and I'd always miss the target, you know. And if I knew there's no sense in trying to shoot at a deer because whatever he was out there, I'd never hit it, amen? But I acted like a big hunter, amen? And I was going hunting for deer. I got my wife to go with me one day. I told her, honey, go out in the woods, it's wonderful. We'll go out there hunting. And I had her the overalls on. I mean, she got a shower with that scent neutralizer, soap and all that stuff. I mean, she was ready. She was a hunter. And we out there, we're sitting in the woods. And I was great to have her there. I'm sitting there talking to her. And she would, you shut up. No deer is going to come by here if you don't shut up. That's why I'm enjoying our time together. Amen. I didn't care. I didn't want to be embarrassed when a deer showed up and I went to shoot it and I'd miss the thing. But that's what conviction is. Conviction exposes us missing the mark. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. God has a standard. He has a requirement that we must achieve, and we can't achieve it because of sin. We missed the mark. He said to reprove the world of sin, he says, of righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness is a condition that's acceptable to God. Righteousness is not, folks, it's 2017 and culture has changed. This is now acceptable. It might be acceptable to man, but it's not righteous because it's not acceptable to God. You say, how do you know that? Because it's the Spirit of God that reproves the world, convicts the world, what missing the mark is and what is acceptable to God. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't know that. Of judgment. Judgment just simply means a sentence of condemnation. It is the Spirit of God that exposes that we are under the sentence of condemnation from God because we have been ashamed to God because of our sin. The Spirit of God that does that. It'd be nice for Christians to press on with the reality that we must have the conviction of the Spirit of God. Amen. What does that do for us? It's personal identification with the words of Jesus Christ. This is very, I've had people over the years, I've tried to witness to people, and people have said, well, you know, religion's personal. Well, it is. You're right. It is personal. But you have to have personal identification with what Christ has said. And so the Spirit of God brings conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need to press on in light of the conviction of God. It's all right to be convicted. But someone told me, you know, I've had several people say it over the years, you just try to put people on guilt trips. And I'm like, I don't put anybody on guilt trips. I can't make anybody feel bad about anything. But if you feel guilty about something, it's the Spirit of God that's prodding your heart about it. And it's personal because it's a personal identification with what Christ has so stated. So we need to press ahead in conviction. But not only conviction, but direction. Letter B is direction. Notice in verse 13 of John 16, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. There's the direction. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So direction. The problem is today is everybody wants to have their own opinion about everything. Everybody wants to have their own input. Everybody wants to have their own philosophy or tale or doctrine or whatever it is. Wait a minute, what does God have to say about this thing? And he said, that was what Paul said, they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. How do I know what is truth? The conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because when he has come, he will bring truth. He'll guide you into all truth. So direction deals with theological application of the words of Jesus Christ. See, we start with conviction so that we can be personally identified with the Lord. But the Holy Spirit continues to direct us into truth so that we theologically will understand and apply the words of Jesus Christ. It does no good to stand up here and preach the word of God and people leave the church and don't make any changes in their life. There's no application of the word. Remember years ago, Dr. Malone always used to tell us young preacher boys, and that was many years ago now, but anyway, he used to tell us over and over again, men preach for people to make a decision. I don't stand up here to flap my gums or try to impress you with great oratory abilities because I don't have those things. But I do know one thing right now. I do preach direct what the Word of God says so that you theologically might know the truth so that you can intelligently make a decision that's guided by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And much of what is going on in quote-unquote on Christianity anymore is not directing that way. So there's conviction, there's direction. Letter C is instruction. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." So instruction, I thought it was amazing when my wife and I weren't saved, we could read the Bible, couldn't understand anything in it. The amazing thing is once we got saved and we opened up the Bible, started reading, it was like, wow, man, I didn't see that in there before. I didn't understand that. What was the difference? The abiding presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit brought conviction that developed direction in the truth that enabled us to receive the instruction from God so that we would be able to have a practical confirmation of the Word of God. Very practical application and understanding of what God has said. It is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we receive instruction. People say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. You get saved, you get the power of the Holy Spirit resting in you, the Holy Spirit of God will be your teacher. So that's the next point. It's a practical confirmation of the words of Jesus Christ. What you read in this Bible, the Spirit of God will confirm it in your heart.
Yes, sir.
There's a conviction of the Spirit of God that confirms the very things that God has so stated to us. And so we need to press on. It's all right to be convicted.
Amen.
It's great to be convicted. It's all right to understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need to press on in light of those two things. Roman number three, we need to press on in the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what we can enjoy is based upon the power of God that's resting in us, and it's not in reference to our strength and our ability. It's not how stern you are. It's not how intellectual you are. Because the reality is the Holy Spirit of God has used people that had no talent, no education, no ability to be able to influence anyone else, but people would be saved because of their life.
Amen.
I remember Dr. Malone shared a story years ago of a young fellow that was mentally retarded. And I know that's not a politically correct term in 2017, but that was his situation. And he could not read. He came forward one day in church and got saved. His brother that lived upstate New York, Michigan, he got a burden for his brother to be saved. And he asked the person who dealt with him, he said, I want to lead my brother to the Lord. I want to tell him how to be saved, but I can't read the Bible. Can you mark my Bible for me? And the person took his Bible, opened his Bible up to John 3:16, and he put a marker in there and underlined it. And he went up to northern Michigan to meet his brother. And he looked at his brother and he opened up his Bible and said, you know, I can't read, but a person at the church underlined this verse for me. I got saved. I want you to be saved. And the man, his brother, read the verse and got saved. That is nothing short of the power of the move of the Holy Spirit of God. We got to stop trying to trick people into heaven. Why don't we pray them into heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit of God? You say, well, so-and-so just won't get saved. They get under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they'll get saved.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Notice prayer and unity in Acts chapter 1 in verse 14. It says, these all continued with one accord in power and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. I mean, you can read about the day of Pentecost and about 3,000 souls being saved, and you could read about the power of God to change communities and all this, that, and the other that was going on in the early church, and you can say, well, I don't know why that happened like that, and it doesn't happen like that today. I'll tell you the difference is prayer in unity, desiring the Spirit of God to move. The command that was given to the disciples was, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And I'm going to tell you, they went to prayer together in prayer and didn't stop praying until the Holy Spirit fell.
Amen.
Jude verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We need some Holy Ghost praying. Why? Because when the Holy Ghost we pray in the Holy Ghost power, the Holy Ghost will fall. There'll be boldness to be a witness and a testimony and preach the word of God, and there'll be souls saved. Because now it's the Spirit of God that's moving and not man trying to do something. So prayer in unity. Notice this empowering of the Holy Spirit was submission and action. In Acts chapter 8, all the way through the book of Acts, you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit evident in everything that is going on. But in Acts chapter 8, in verse 29, says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Submission and action. May I say this? There is never submission without a response of action. You read through the Word of God, you see where they were submissive, they were active. Submissiveness is not a passive laying back and doing nothing. Submissiveness is surrendering to the power of God so that you can move and do something. And so here the Holy Spirit comes upon Philip and directs him to go over and speaks to this eunuch. And we know the story, he got saved. So submission and action. The empowering of the Holy Spirit involves obedience and vision. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I'm saying this, when there is obedience to the command of God, because when Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the command that came from Christ was he was to go down to this house of Ananias. And when he was obeying what God had directed him to do, the Spirit of God came on him and he received his sight. And I know this, there's a power that comes from the Holy Spirit of God, because when we're obedient, he'll give us a vision of what he'll do through us. Notice Acts 16:7, there's direction and confidence. Acts 16:7. There is direction and confidence in Acts chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, "And as they were come to Mysia, they assailed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So here's the Spirit of God redirecting them. Then in verse 10, it says, "After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Direction and confidence. When you know the Spirit of God is directing and God's Spirit is empowering, I'll tell you, you have confidence in doing whatever it is that God wants you to do. And so that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from arrogance. It doesn't come from pride. It comes from the indwelling, conviction, and empowering of the Holy Spirit that he is leading and directing our life, and we're confident that God is the one that is in control. Well, notice letter E there is warning and acceptance. You can do some more studying on this later, but I want to get through here. In Acts 21 and verse 4 and 5 says, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they brought us on our way with wives and children until we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." Now in chapter 21 and verse 10, look at the outcome or response of Paul. He says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. See, the only thing that gives Paul that ability to do that is the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. The warning would come, this is what's waiting for you. Paul's response was, I accept it willingly. Amen. Now, you can't do that apart from the empowering work of the Spirit of God in you. Well, the last thing is we need to press on in the leading of the Holy Spirit. In the leading. Notice the priority. The priority is Jesus. The Holy Spirit always points us towards Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth." And here it is, "For he shall not speak of himself." These churches that put all the emphasis on the Spirit of God are out of line.
That's right.
The Spirit of God never draws attention to himself. The Spirit of God always directs us towards Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he says, he shall glorify me. There is no impression in the scriptures that the Spirit of God it wants or desires or should have any attention given to exalt him over Jesus Christ, because the priority is always Jesus. A.B. Simpson states, "The person and work of the Holy Ghost must never be recognized apart from the person of Christ. To do this is sure to lead to spiritualism." And that's why so many churches have got into this hocus-pocus type of spiritualism, is because of the fact that they put the emphasis on the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He goes on and says, "It is possible to become inflated with a spiritual influence and yet to ignore and even disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be led into pride, self-sufficiency, sentimentalism, and even sin." Oh, how we need to focus on the Holy Spirit and depend upon the Holy Spirit and acknowledge the working of the Holy Spirit in us. But wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is not there so that we might be able to be prideful and puffed up about things that we might be able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
The more we are filled with the Holy Ghost, the more we recognize Christ, depend upon Christ, live upon Christ alone. And any emphasis on the Holy Spirit that robs the preeminence or the priority of Christ is wrong. Need to press on in the leading of the Holy Spirit where Christ has the priority. Let her be there is the preeminence of Christ. We know Paul deals with that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. That in all things Christ must have the preeminence. He has the priority and he has the preeminence. And then letter C is the preaching of Christ. Jesus said, ye shall receive a power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so the preaching of Christ is based on the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. So I think we need to press on. I think we need to press on and in the right direction, press on in light of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you. But press on in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't resist and fight off the conviction of God. If God's convicting your heart about something, I don't care if I'm preaching or I'm not preaching. I don't care what's going on. If you get under conviction, you ought to just get up and come here and kneel and pray. You don't have to put on a show. But there's nothing wrong with you just getting up and going forward and getting things right with God. One of the things I loved about the early prayer advances. The early prayer advances, the environment was, if God's talking about something, get on your face before God right where you are, or come forward, or go outside, or do something and get it right before you come back. Amen. There was such a move of the power and conviction of the Spirit of God. I used to sit in those services and felt as if I moved that God would strike me dead. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will bring in power of the Holy Spirit upon you that will take you to a life that completely follows the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to go in front of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to do anything that the Spirit of God does not direct me to do, because I want his power and I want his conviction. I want to enjoy his indwelling. And so we need to press on in light of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, we're going to pray together. Hopefully we'll pray in the Holy Ghost tonight. Amen. And the Holy Ghost can move in a powerful way to answer the needs of the hour and strengthen us to be able to do the work of the ministry and to live the Christian life in a way to bring glory to the name of our Savior. Amen.